You're listening to WWBC Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. Last month, 20-year-old Isabel Ayala filed a first-of-its-kind lawsuit accusing the American Academy of Pediatrics of civil conspiracy, fraud, and medical malpractice. Ayala claims to have been pressured by AAP-affiliated doctors into so-called gender-affirming care as a minor. Like the many young girls who've been subjected to experimental gender so-called transition therapies, Ayala's story begins with significant emotional and mental distress during adolescence. She was sexually assaulted at age 7, experienced early onset puberty by age 8. Deeply uncomfortable in her own body, she began at age 11 to cut herself. Around the same time, she was introduced to the concept of transgenderism through online social media platforms like Instagram, Tumblr, and TikTok. At age 13, Ayala's parents separated and she was moved from Florida to Rhode Island. By age 14, she'd become convinced she'd been born into the wrong body and that transitioning to living as a man was the only way to solve her problems. Her pediatricians encouraged and facilitated her confusion with ideological blinders that treated what was in reality a pseudo-medical fad as if it would absolutely help this vulnerable young woman. And desperate to help their daughter, Ayala's parents trusted these medical professionals who, while pretending to have objectivity, were in fact captured by gender ideology. Though her parents initially sought out interventions that were quote-unquote totally reversible, her pediatricians claimed that so-called cross-sex hormonal treatment was the best option, and it was the accepted treatment for her distress and gender dysphoria. And in an all-too-common bit of parental manipulation, these doctors asked Ayala's parents whether they would, quote, prefer a dead daughter or a living son, end quote. But doctors who say this kind of thing are wrong. So-called transition treatments do not address the core mental health problems that young people have. Instead, they just leave patients with additional irreversible medical conditions, while failing to address those social factors driving the dramatic increase in body dysphoria, especially among young women. Despite all this, after just a few appointments, Ayala was placed on a rapidly increasing dosage of testosterone. However, contrary to what these doctors predicted, Ayala experienced no significant decrease in her depression, despite also being prescribed antidepressants. Within 6 months, Ayala was hospitalized with a panic attack. Within 8 months, she was hospitalized again following a suicide attempt. The following year, Ayala moved back to Florida. Initially, she continued to take testosterone, but a year after moving, she distanced from the control and influence of those doctors who ushered her down this road of gender transition. Eventually, she quit taking the cross-sex hormones altogether and gradually grew out of her gender dysphoria, realizing that her distress over her identity as a female was the result of the trauma of her childhood experiences. Her reversal reflects the majority of adolescents who experience gender dysphoria. Research suggests that between 88% and 98% of young adults will reconcile to their biological sex if they're allowed to go through puberty. Thankfully, Ayala's story isn't finished. And if successful, this lawsuit could protect many, many other minors from the horrific experimental, chemical, and surgical interventions she faced. Not to mention, the many medical professionals who perpetrated this harm would be held accountable, and in the future forced to do their job helping rather than harming. Young women like Ayala need to know that their hearts, their minds, and their bodies can find healing from their trauma and can learn to accept who they are as a gift of God. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint. Today's Breakpoint was co-authored by Jared Eckert. For more resources to live like a Christian today, go to breakpoint.org.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Therefore, we carry around resentment. It comes from envy and resentment, and we get bitter. Let me tell you something about envy. That's the precursor of resentment, I think. Envy is nastier than covetousness. Covetousness, I come with empty hands and I say, I covet, I want that which you have. But envy is, I come with empty hands, I don't necessarily want what you have, I just don't want you to have it. And that leads to resentment and that leads to bitterness.
The truth is, envy puts chains on your heart. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins his message, Resentment, and shares from God's Word how you can find freedom from the chains of envy. That teaching is about to begin on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Before we get to today's message, we want to send you a resource from Dr. Young that will help you discover the tools you need to overcome loneliness in your life. It's his booklet, Loneliness, and it offers you truth to counteract the lies of the enemy that keep many imprisoned in loneliness. We'll send you this resource as our thanks for your gift to keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for your support to help reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. We'd like to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and also request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter, or now known as X. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Resentment.
Imagine, if you would, on a distant galaxy way out in outer space, there's a planet that is inhabited by intelligent creatures, but they know nothing about God. And their great passion is to learn something about the nature and character of the Almighty. And so their whole history, their whole culture revolves around the desire to know something about God. And then through advanced intelligence, they hear of, in another galaxy, a little blue shiny planet called Earth. And they are told that on Earth there inhabits human beings who were made in the image of God. Therefore, they plan to travel through space from galaxy to galaxy and to visit the Earth and discover, as they encounter these human beings, what God is really like. And those, they select a group of their citizens. They get on board this vessel that travels many times the speed of light, and they make the journey to Earth, and they land in Memorial Park. And they get out of the vehicle excited to see these inhabitants who are made in the image of the Almighty, and they encounter some joggers who pay no attention to them, and they walk a little further, and there's someone over there under a bush who's inebriated, and he mumbles something, and finally they walk toward town, and they see these two gangs that are facing off with one another with knives, and they didn't know they'd be at risk, and so they run into a bar. And as these extraterrestrial invaders go in the bar, they look around and nobody notices them much, and they look at a big screen television set. And they see the announcement, World News. And they say, look, we're going to understand the inhabitants of this earth by listening to this news. And they hear about terrorism, murder, conflict, disruption of families, immorality, bedlam, revolution, bribery. And it goes on and on and on as they listen. And then they walk out and say, I don't know what we're going to tell our citizens when we get back to our planet. If these human beings represent the image of God, how are we going to report the condition of the earth? And so they get on board and they fly back in staggering wonder and amazement. I've got a question. Was their logic inaccurate? The idea that they could visit the earth and meet human beings, and human beings were made in the veritable image of God, that then they would know something about God? Was their logic flawed? I don't think so. Do you? So we have to ask the question, what has gone wrong with the human race? That's the question, isn't it? I'll tell you what's gone wrong. It's found many places in the Bible, but I want to call your attention to one verse in the Bible, and it says that everybody did what was right, but they were wrong. You know that verse? Everybody did what was right, but they were wrong. It's the last verse of the book of Judges. Judges 25:21 says, there was no king in the land of Israel, so everybody did what was right in their own eyes. In their own eyes. When everybody, when you and I, we do what's right from our human horizontal perspective, everything ends up wrong. The expression is, I want to do my own thing. And that's where we are. And it leads us to resentment. Envy leads to resentment. It leads to bitterness. Now, I dare say few of us have prayed, oh Lord, forgive me of resentment. And most of us, if I walked up to you and say, do you have any resentment? You'd say, no, no, not really. I'm not a resentful person. Let's take a test and see. Would you like to? And this is a very simple test. And as we take the test, keep in your mind the number of these little questions you would check and say, yeah, sometime that's me. Let's look at the test. Have you ever been taken advantage of? Manipulated, keep the number. Unappreciated, like whatever you do is not enough. Like all you get from loved ones are a few crumbs now and then. Is that you? People rarely consider your feelings. Nobody understands you. Hardly anything works the way it should. That you give more than you get. Need to check that one. That you work harder than others for the same reward or less. That people hold you to a higher standard. That you sometimes feel like nothing matters anyway. Why should I be the only one who bothers? All I've done for him or her, and look what? That you can't get over how unfair it is. That you'd like to get back at those jerks. Now let's have a little display of mediocre honesty. If you would have checked four or more of those, would you lift your hand up high with mine? This is where resentment comes from, ladies and gentlemen. This is the roots of resentment. And therefore we carry around resentment. It comes from envy and resentment, and we get bitter. Let me tell you something about envy. That's the precursor of resentment, I think. Envy is nastier than covetousness. Covetousness, I come with empty hands and I say, I covet, I want that which you have. Now that's bad enough. But envy is, I come with empty hands, I don't necessarily want what you have, I just don't want you to have it. And that leads to resentment, and that leads to bitterness. And it's all right. Ann Landers said that if you carry resentment around, it's like having someone you despise live free without rent in your head. It's like the story in the Iowa high school. Miss Homecoming Queen got upset at Miss Harvest Queen because she stole her boyfriend. So Miss Homecoming Queen took a belt and strangled Miss Harvest Queen in resentment. So how do you handle resentment? We're going to look at two ways of handling resentment. One way is you handle it with horizontal living. Horizontal livers handle resentment horizontally. That we encounter a problem, we look down and we look around, and that's how we deal with it in the flesh. We say, well, I'm just being practical. I'm just being down to earth with this problem, with this challenge, with this resentment. We're horizontal folks. Those who are vertical folks, resentment comes, they look up and above, and they seek God and His input and His understanding to give us perspective when resentment enters our lives. So the bottom line, are you a horizontal person or a vertical person? And we're going to see how horizontal people handle resentment. Enter Big Jacob, his 12 sons. Remember who Big Jake is? He's one of the patriarchs. He's one of the VIPs of the Old Testament. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob, whose name means cheat, supplanter, con artist, but his name was changed to Israel, remember? And now God has blessed Big Jake. He lives in Canaan. He has these 12 sons. And now I want you to notice how 10 of these sons, let's put Joseph and Benjamin to the side. Let's look how 10 of these sons are horizontal livers. They live a horizontal lifestyle. And look what happens when resentment comes into their life. They see Joseph, who is the favorite of their dad. By the way, Jacob was a terrible father. If you want to read an illustration of how not to be a dad, just study Jake. He had it down to a science. He showed favorites. Joseph was his favorite because he was the son of his favorite wife, who was Rachel. And therefore, he looked after Joseph, spent time with Joseph. Didn't make Joseph work as the other brothers did. Gave Joseph one of those new Armani jackets that you get down at the mall that was striped and bright. I mean, Joseph was the apple of his daddy's eye, and Jacob made no mistake about it. He was his favorite boy. And on top of that, Joseph didn't handle it very well. Though Joseph lived a vertical life, had a real sensitivity for God as a teenager, yet he kept sharing with his brothers how one day God was going to put him in a position way above them, and they, of course, resented that. And also, he was the son who always told his daddy the truth about his brothers. It's terrible to be brought up in a family where your brothers and sisters always tell the truth about you, isn't it? I mean, that will mess up any home. That was Joseph. He was naive, he was immature, but he had a sense of God, a sense of God's will about his life. But the other 10 brothers hated Joseph. Now, what kind of guys were these brothers? Let me tell you what happened before they sold Joseph into slavery. Reuben was the oldest son, and he committed incest with one of his dad's concubines in order to usurp the power of his father. That was the oldest boy. Simeon and Levi were guilty of genocide in that they wiped out a whole tribe needlessly, a whole tribe of people. Guilty of mass murder, mass slaughter, genocide. And then Judah slept with his daughter-in-law, Tamar, impregnated her as she passed herself off as a Canaanite prostitute. And all the rest of them joined together and conspired to kill Joseph and get him out of the way, and finally they sold him as a slave to be taken off into Egypt. Now remember who this family is. This is God's select, elect, blessed, called out family to be his redemptive agent for all the world. If you can find a more messed up, fouled up, low down, conniving, immoral group of people on this earth, please tell me where they are, than this patriarchal covenant family that God had uniquely blessed and called to be his family through which the Messiah would be born. Hello. I know this Bible is true for a lot of reasons, but one reason is there is nobody here in which God pulls any punches. He tells everything exactly like it is. Have you noticed that? What in the world is going to happen? What happened to these people? The truth is, they forgot that God was real. So they were flat earth folks. They're here and now. Get it while you can. And therefore, is it any wonder that these 10 brothers with that kind of resume, with that kind of dossier, with that kind of background, would say, hey, it's no big deal. Just take Joe and kill him. Get him out of here. We're tired of his prudish atmosphere, his telling on us and his superiority with God. We're tired of all that. Kill him. And they sold him finally as a slave. You see what happened to these boys and their dad? They forgot the reality of God. They got so prosperous because Jacob was a big shot in Canaan. Oh yeah, he was big in Canaan. So were his boys and their wives and their families. It was a prestigious family. They were the Rockefellers of their day. Oh yeah. Now remember something. For every one person that can handle success, there are 10 that can handle failure or mediocrity. Success is tough. They didn't handle it very well. They forgot him. And even when Joseph was sold as a slave and they reported with that coat, you know, that multicolored Armani jacket that his dad had given him and had blood on it, his father assumed that he'd been killed by an animal. Even they reported that, Jacob didn't say a thing about God. God's name is not mentioned in that moment. You believe that? How far you can get away? Now, we see how horizontal living, let's see how vertical living operates. These were horizontal folks. Joseph was a vertical guy. Do you see the difference? First of all, God was real to Joseph in the displacements of life. He was prestigious son, wealthy family, man, top of the ladder. His brothers put him in the pit. He sold as a slave, taken off into a foreign country, different language, different culture. He's a nobody, he's a nothing, he's a slave. But to Joseph, God was real in the displacements of life. He was still a vertical guy. He still looked up to God. Now, all of us know displacements. We want to be here, but we're there. We want to live there, but we're living here. We wanted this relationship, we got that relationship. We want this vocation, we got that vocation. But in all of it with Joseph, God was real. That's the genius of those who live vertically, different from those who live horizontally. God was real in displacements of life. Then God is real in the temptations of life. Joseph was bought by Potiphar, who was the commander-in-chief of the army of Pharaoh. Hey, big shot there. And he had a wife, and you can be sure his wife was Miss Egypt. that much money, that much position. I mean, he could just attract anybody he wanted to attract. You can believe she had chemistry and beauty, and she was something. And Joseph was honored in Potiphar's house because he was a man of integrity. And the Bible says everything Joseph touched became successful. That happens to people even in a slave posture when God is real. God is real. He became over all of Potiphar's household. And Ms. Potiphar looked at this young, handsome Jewish guy in the prime of life, and she propositioned him. She said, come and sleep with me. His answer tells us everything you need to know about Job. It's a classic. He looked at her. He said, let me tell you something. I can't do that because your master trusts me. He's put me over everything in this house. Everything in this house I'm in charge of. I can have everything in this house but you. Your master trusts me. He said, the second reason I can't do it, he says, because you're his wife. He reminded himself who he was, trustworthy. He reminded her who she was, the wife of Potiphar. Then he gave the third reason and said, I can't do it. It's because God sees me. See, that's our vertical guy, isn't it? Isn't that the dimension that we need? If we're horizontal livers like Jacob and his 10 sons, no, Joseph was a vertical liver.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. You know that, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Listen, from time to time, someone will say to me, I'm a Christian, but I don't think you have to go to church. You know, I worship God in my own way. I do my own thing. Listen, I don't believe in Lone Ranger Christians. This verse in Hebrews directs us to gather together with believers. I need it. You need it. We have to have it. Now that sounds like church to me. A church. We motivate one another, love one another, do good deeds for one another, encourage one another, sharpen one another. You get the idea? Being with other believers at church fuels the fire of our walk with the Lord, making it a winning walk.
And we hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word. We'd love to give you the practical suggestions, remind you of the resources you already possess to overcome lonely seasons and situations in your life with Dr. Young's booklet, Loneliness. This easy-to-read booklet offers you truth to counteract the lies of the enemy that keep many imprisoned in loneliness. So call now to request Loneliness as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call us at 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being here today on The Winning Walk. Come back tomorrow as Dr. Young encourages you to look for God's hand in your life as a cure for
resentment. Marshall Donor AC and Appliance in Orlando reminds listeners that when properly maintained, the life expectancy for commercial and residential HVAC systems is 15 to 20 years. Without regular maintenance, that number can drop. If you're considering the DIY route to repair your unit, it could be very costly in the long run. That's why it pays to call your local trusted heating and air specialist at Marshall Donor AC and Appliance. Call 407-415-4044 for Marshall Donor AC and Appliance in Orlando.
You're listening to WWBC, 1510 AM, 94.7 FM.
Now, a lot of
Christian
folks think
voice of Brevard.
Well, if I go to hell, all my posse going to be there, and we're going to party.
Dr. Tony Evans says going to hell is a choice, and for those who make it, the party's over.
But if you choose your sin over God's salvation, he gives you the desires of your heart. But the desire of your heart means you're removed from him.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative.
The only thing many people know about hell is that it's a place they don't want to go. Well, today Dr. Evans gives us the scriptural reasons to feel that way and advice on avoiding the chance of personally finding out what hell is like. Let's join him.
When you and I die, there are only two options. The option we all love to talk about, are excited to talk about, the heavenly option. Nobody has a problem believing that heaven exists because Jesus said it does. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come back and receive you unto myself in my Father's house of many mansions. We love that verse, and we take Jesus at his word. But here in Mark chapter 9, it's that same Jesus talking. And that same Jesus who gets us excited about a future in heaven talks about a reality called hell. Jesus makes it clear that this place called hell, which he speaks about over and over again in this passage, is to be avoided at all cost. But what does he mean by the term hell? The Greek word is Gehenna. It means the valley of Hinnom. Gehenna is the valley of Hinnom. So let me tell you about the valley. Gehenna, or the valley of Hinnom, was the garbage dump outside of the city of Jerusalem. So the garbage would be taken out and thrown in the valley, and there would be a fire to burn up the garbage, just like it's done today. This fire would never go out. It would be unquenchable. Now, the reason that the fire would be unquenchable is that garbage kept being dumped in it. So if it started to die down, it would reignite because garbage would be thrown into it. So it would never die out because there would always be garbage. So when Jesus speaks about the unquenchable fire, he's talking about a garbage dump that keeps garbage coming its way. Why was hell created? Matthew 25:41 says, hell was prepared for Satan and his angels. Satan rebelled against God, took one-third of the angels with him. When Satan rebelled against God and took one-third of the angels with him, there was a council in heaven. He was found guilty of treason, and he was sentenced to this newly created realm called hell. Hell was not prepared for human beings. It was prepared for spirit beings, Matthew 25:41 says. So if it wasn't prepared for people, how do people go there? The only way to go to hell is to choose it. Follow me. Hell is the answer to the sinner's prayer. Well, you say, I don't know anybody who prays to go to hell. Well, no. What you have to say is, I don't want to come to God on his terms. God says, you don't have to. Hell releases the sinner to live with his sin. If you choose your sin rather than Christ's sacrifice, then God will say, because you choose your sin rather than Christ's sacrifice, you can have your sin forever. So it's not that God seeks to throw people in hell, wants to throw people in hell. In fact, the scripture makes it clear, God desires all men to be saved. Not only does he desire it, he's provided for it by the universal atonement of Jesus Christ. But if you choose your sin over God's salvation, he gives you the desires of your heart. But the desire of your heart means you're removed from him. Now let's look a little closer at Jesus' words. I'm going to read something, and then I'm going to ask you a question. He says in verse 44, where the worm does not die. He says in verse 46, the worm does not die. He says in verse 48, the worm does not die. What did I just say wrong? Yeah, I said the worm does not die. That's not what it says. It says their worm does not die. The word worm is singular, not plural. Not their worms, but their worm. So you got your own worm. Oftentimes, the bodies of criminals and evil people would be cast outside of the city of Jerusalem to the valley of Hinnom, to Gehenna, to rot. Well, obviously, if you got a body rotten, you're attracting maggots. So the Greek word for worm is the word maggot. Maggots eat on corpses, and they gnaw away at them. He says, in the valley of Gehenna, hell, your worm does not die in a fire that does not quench. Jesus didn't make this up. He took this from the Old Testament. Specifically, Isaiah chapter 66, verse 24. He says in Isaiah 66, verse 24, then they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrent to all mankind. So he took that from Isaiah 66. To understand what he means by the worm, and he even brings in the fire, he says, they will be an abhorrence to all mankind. In other words, if you were to look at Gehenna or the valley of Hinnom and you would see a body being eaten up by a worm, you would go, ooh. You say, that's nasty. You would go, ooh. You see the flesh being eaten, you would abhor it. You would shy away from it like the garbage in your house. I don't want to deal with that. So when he talks about your worm eating you up, he's talking about you being an abhorrence. What does that mean? Let me state it another way. The torment of hell is you getting to live with you at your worst. It is you abhorring you. It's you looking at you and going, ooh. Because you choose to hold on to your sin, you get to live with your sinfulness like a worm eating a corpse. You become a person of abhorrence. But not only you to you, but you to others and others to you. I'll explain a little bit more of that in a moment. But what you have need to understand, let's let David help us out a little bit more. David helps us out in Psalm 22, verses 6 and 7. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head. In other words, they look at me and go, I am a reproach. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 talks about men who go to hell being in contempt. In other words, you'll see one sinful man, and that sinful man will see you, and it will be an abhorrence because you will be you at your worst. Why? Because the environment will call for it. You see, you right now are not at your worst. There's some parts of you that may be at your worst, but all of you, you're not at your worst. You try to do better. Maybe you try to get an education. Maybe you took some lessons on how to be more civil. I mean, you sometimes you're mad and sometimes you're glad. You are not now 24/7 at your worst. But the torment of hell is you living with you and you living with everybody else, and everybody is at their worst all the time. What makes hell hell is the worm does not die. The gnawing, the reprehensibleness continues to magnify itself without there being any relief or release. The drunkard will desire alcohol but never get a drink. The person who lives for lust will desire to be sexually gratified with nobody to be compatible with. The angry person will be mad 24/7 with nobody to take it out on except themselves. you at your worst will have to live with you at your worst forever. Because you chose your sin over God's salvation, so God will answer your prayer and let you live with you at your worst. If you are a Christian here today, the only hell you will ever experience is the hell you have here. If you are not a Christian today, the only heaven you will experience is the pieces of it you get here. Because once you go into eternity, it's all one way. There is no earth where you rotate seasonally. It's all one direction, and it is contempt and abhorrence, the scripture says.
So what can we do before we find ourselves in eternity? Well, Dr. Evans will talk about that when he returns in a moment to finish up this final lesson in his 2-volume, 12-part series, Prophecy and Our World. It's a comprehensive study that'll help you gain a deeper understanding of terms like the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, and many more. There are also messages on what happens when we die and what it's really like in heaven, or as we've been hearing about today, in hell. But here's the good part. If you contact us today, you can get all 12 messages in volumes 1 and 2 of this powerful series as our thank you gift when you make a contribution to help support Tony's ministry. And as an added bonus, we'll also include a copy of the brand new Kingdom Values Devotional. In it, Dr. Evans guides you through 90 days of devotions centered on the challenges and blessings outlined by Jesus in the Beatitudes. Using scripture, action points, prayers, and practical insights, he empowers you to embrace the abundant, joyful life designed by God for you. This is the final day for this special offer, so contact us right away and request your copy of Prophecy and Our World and Kingdom Values Devotional. Visit TonyEvans.org or call our resource request line at 1-800-800-3222, where team members are standing by to help with your request. That's 1-800-800-3222. We'll get back to more of today's message right after this.
Did you know your smile can brighten someone's day? Words can ignite hope. Be part of a transformative change. Get your copy of Dr. Tony Evans' devotional guide, Created for Compassion, Kindness in the Culture, and become an ambassador of Kingdom Kindness. Let's inspire a hurting world together.
Let's carry you back to Luke 16. Let me make some observations about this destiny. Verse 23 of chapter 16. The rich man in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. The first thing, if he lifts up his eyes, verse 23, being in torment and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So this is prep. This is not even the permanent thing yet. But it gives you a down payment, like the New Jerusalem gives us a down payment of heaven, Hades gives you a down payment of hell. The first thing you need to know about hell is spiritual suffering. Why? Because you are separated from the goodness of God. Every good and perfect gift, the scripture says in James 1, comes from above. Anything good in your life, God gave it. Hell means the goodness of God has been removed. And all you see is his wrath. So it's spiritual suffering. Now, you know what made his suffering really bad? He got to see heaven but couldn't go there. Says he saw Lazarus afar off. He saw him, but he couldn't go there. How bad is it to know where you want to be and not be able to get to it, but watch everybody else enjoying it? That's spiritual suffering. Secondly, it's not only spiritual suffering, it was mental suffering. Notice what he says in verse 25. Abraham said, child, remember during your life. Ooh, no Alzheimer's in hell or in the prep for hell, Hades. He says, remember. Those of you here today who have not come to Jesus Christ will remember today. And every other time you have the opportunity to receive Christ, be forgiven of your sins, and be given the gift of eternal life, you will spend forever remembering, when I sat in church, I had the opportunity, God was telling me to respond, and I ignore it, and you get to remember. So there is intellect in hell. It's not non-existence, because this is after he's died. There is the mental recognition and the suffering associated with it, the gnawing that he can't get rid of. There is relational suffering. You notice what he says. He says, verse 27, I beg you, Father, that you send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that they may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Tell my brothers, don't come here. Now, a lot of folk think hell is a party. Okay? I've had people tell me that. Well, if I go to hell, all my posse going to be there, and we're going to party, you know? We're going to party. Hell's a party. No. The man said, tell the folk I know and love, they don't want to show up here. They don't want to show up here. Tell any friends who you run into like that, who think it's a party, tell them go sit on their gas stove and party at the same time. Tell them, try it. There's no companionship, because everybody is abhorring everybody else. You got folk in your life you don't want to be around, that you have to be around. Maybe you're married to them, you know, folk in your life, you're around them, so you have to be around them, and you don't have a child. You got parents, you're around them, but you don't have to be around them because you can't go anywhere. Well, it's not a place where people come together for fun and fellowship. It's a place where you look at all the differences, sins being fully manifested, including your own, and you don't want to be around them, and they don't want to be around you, but there's no place to go. So it's a place of relational suffering. He said, tell my brothers, I don't need their companionship that bad. It's a place of unfulfilled desires. I've said that already. Revelation 22, verse 11. He says the sinner will be sinful continuously without fulfillment. No fulfillment. It's an environmental suffering. Heaven will be full day, all day. Hell will be full night, all night. Jude calls it a place of darkness. Why? Because God is light. God's goodness is removed. So it's living in darkness. In other words, the environment fits. When you say something is dark or some people are dark, you're talking about the environment that they operate in. It is an environmental darkness. Like living in the Sahara Desert at night with no daylight coming. It's just the nature of the location. Finally, it is eternal suffering. The worst part of all. Because your soul was made to be eternal. So you can't die. You can't kill your soul. You can kill your body, but you can't kill your soul. So your soul must live forever because it's designed that way. You choose where, but it's designed to live forever. And that ought to give you pause. We make career decisions based on what we want the future to be. Well, look, there is no greater issue of the future than eternity. Because nothing else lasts that long. People go to hell who reject God's offer of salvation. John 3 verse 18 says, he says, it's your choice. And then it says, Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. Let me explain again. In San Francisco Bay is Alcatraz. It was closed in 1963. It was a place of incarceration for criminals. Alcatraz was known because of the impossibility of escaping it. You couldn't get out. And one of the reasons is even if you broke out of the cell, you couldn't get to the mainland of San Francisco because it's in the San Francisco Bay, which was shark infested. So even if you broke out of the cell, if you got in that water, you were going to be eaten alive because it was shark infested water. So it's like you didn't want to break out because there was no place to go. The bad part of Alcatraz is that you could be on Alcatraz and see the lights of San Francisco, because it's that close and yet that far. Hades, the place of incarceration, is going to be dumped into the middle of a lake, but the lake will not be surrounded with water. It will be surrounded with fire. So even if you could break out of Hades, there's no place to go, because the lake is aflame, in a place you can't escape from unless you escape now. If you are a believer here today and you believe Jesus, the same one who promised heaven, is not lying about hell. If you are here today and you're not absolutely certain of your eternal destiny, then I don't know about you, but I would run to the cross, where God offers free of charge. He says, come, all who are thirsty, and I will give you water to drink. He that cometh to me, I will nowise cast out. Him that places faith alone in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life, he makes the promise to provide you eternal salvation at no cost to you, because Jesus has already picked up the tab.
Dr. Tony Evans will come back in a moment to wrap up today's lesson and our current series with a final story that'll help you get a handle on how long eternity really is. Now, if you're ready to place your faith in Christ and accept the gift of eternal life, Dr. Evans would be honored to help you begin that journey. Just visit TonyEvans.org and follow the link that says Jesus. There you can get a handle on what being a real Christian is all about and how to start a brand new life. And I encourage you to take advantage of the final chance you have to get that special double offer mentioned earlier. The two-volume, 12-part audio collection about the Bible and the unfolding of time called Prophecy and Our World, along with the brand new Kingdom Values devotional. Both of these helpful resources are yours with our thanks when you make a contribution toward Tony's ministry, but only if we hear from you today. Make the arrangements at TonyEvans.org or get some help by calling our resource request line at 1-800-800-3222, day or night. That's 1-800-800-3222. In the Olympics, the best athletes from around the world demonstrate their abilities as they strive to win the gold. Well, tomorrow, Dr. Evans will explore how believers can show the same type of determination as they seek to do their best for the Lord. Right now, though, he's back with this final illustration for us to think about.
Oh, by the way, maybe we need to be reminded how long eternity is. If you take and empty the Pacific Ocean, the largest body of water in the world, and you took away all the water and you filled it with sand, and you made the sand pile as high as Mount Everest, which is the highest mountain in the world, you would have a humongous sand pile. If you took a bird and the bird took away one grain of sand every 100 quadzillion years, just one grain, how long would it take that bird to empty that sand pile? We can't even calculate that high. One grain of sand every 100 quadzillion years. When the bird took the last grain of sand, you will have been in eternity your first second.
The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative, is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM, 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of Brevard.